Boy, you give these youngins an inch and they take a mile. You know what I'm saying? I don't take any responsibility if you were really frightened tonight. I just want you to know that. Well, we believe in creativity here, and we try to empower everyone, including our dancers. So you never know what's going to show up on this stage sometime. But we always have a good time. A good time. Listen, I got to start with just a couple announcements, all right? One, well, maybe it's only one. It depends how my mind goes here for a second. I just want to make something clear. In case some of you observed this last week, you saw some of our guys escorting someone out of here after the service. Occasionally, we have individuals that come, and out over a consistent period of time, they cause problems. And one of the things that we want to make sure of is that every person who comes here feels safe, although after Thriller, you may not anymore. I don't know. So, that's what happened. This individual's been coming for quite some time, and we've spoken to them before about some of the antagonistic things that they've said to others. And so last Saturday night, it crossed the line, and so they were escorted out and asked not to come anymore. And the only reason we do that is to make it safe for those who really want to come and get something out of it and enjoy it and have a safe environment, okay? So just wanted you to know that. That's what was going on. The other thing I wanted to do, although I recognize that after Thriller, it seems a little weird. Like you almost wonder if you're in church. But I thought it would be appropriate. I sent out an email. A number of you received on my Rock email to be praying for the Wellstone family. And I wanted to start off tonight by praying for the family and the friends of Paul Wellstone and many people in this city and the state who are devastated by this tragic loss. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. I was pray for the family. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that you're the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy. We don't understand, Lord, sometimes the things that happen. We don't understand why this plane crashed, why this man and his dear wife and daughter and the others on the plane with him, aides and campaign staff and pilots, were all killed. But we know, Lord, that the state has suffered a great loss and feels that loss. We know that the sons feel the loss of their father. And Paul Wellstone's son-in-law feels the loss of his wife. And the children feel the loss of their grandparents and their mother. And friends feel the loss of someone they held dear. And we want to ask you tonight that you would comfort those who are mourning. You would comfort the family and that they might know during this time your peace and your presence and your mercy in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do remember them and the family throughout this week, if you would. Tonight, I'm going to finish Making Life Work, and the title of this message tonight is Life Was Not Meant to Be a Do-It-Yourself Project. Now, that's a profound statement if you think about it. Life was not meant to be a do-it-yourself project. Many years ago, I used to do construction on the side. It was during my survival years, so I was just trying to get by. And I used to drywall houses, which means a little shrimpy guy like me used to have to lift up these big sheetrock boards. And in the old days, and this is the old days, for any of you who've done it, you'll understand this, you would stand up on this sawhorse with a board between it, and you'd stand, because I'm short, on your tiptoes, pressing your head against the board. Usually it was 5/8 sheetrock they wanted hung on the ceiling, which in those days was the heaviest board you could hang. And you'd have to, the really strong guys, they just push the nail up into the paper, hold it, and then you take your hammer upside down and boom, boom. And the really coarse strong guys, two swipes and the nail was in. For me it was, And then you let go of your head and the board would drop. And it was just, anyway, eventually I got the hang of it a little bit. And so I was going through this difficult financial period. I had been doing something completely different. And a buddy of mine and I, we had this business together. And we were selling engine lubricants. And to pick up some extra money, he had been in construction for years. And he was very, very good. But he didn't drywall much. He was a finished carpenter. He built decks. He make the oak trim look really nice in a house. He could frame a house, build a house. But he just didn't do a lot of drywalling. So I had these friends that bought this old, old church. Like the church had a ceiling, it was probably 70 feet high. And it was built in like 1905. So it was a heat trap, or let's say not a heat trap. All the heat escaped and the bills were like $1,000 or $2,000 a month in the winter. So what they wanted to do was drop the ceiling and drywall it, put it, you know, some insulation, drywall it, and not have quite as much space to heat. So I found out about it, and I thought, man, it's just straight footage. We just hang the ceiling. No problem. We need the money really bad. So I talked my friend into it. I'm kind of persuasive, and he's more of a laid-back, conservative guy. So I said, look, right now we're making nothing per hour, so let's try this. So he went, measured it, put a bid on the job, thought we thought of everything. And, the first thing we find out is, oh, you guys have to move all the pews out. We're talking those solid oak pews that are like about as long as one row. Wait a minute. You didn't tell us we didn't have to do this. Yep, you got it. It's part of the job. Now, we really needed the money, so we take out our screwdrivers. That was, well, he had a drill bit that had a screw thing in it, and I just had a screwdriver, and so we're undoing them from the floor. And then we're moving these things all to the side. Then it's got this beautiful finished oak floor that's slanted down. So we're thinking, okay, well, we got to get scaffolding. No one told us at the time there was scaffolding with wheels. So we got scaffolding. And of course, we drug it across the floor. Well, as carefully as we could, because it was two stacked high, and then there was boards on it, was heavy. So we lift it and try to move it, not noticing that the floor was being scratched. Then he'd send me down for the board. I was the smallest of the two, and he had a bad back. And so I'd go lift this board up one end, prop it up, you lean it against yourself, walk it to the ladder, and walk up the ladder pushing this 5/8 inch sheetrock that they went and hung on the ceiling all the way up. We were supposed to make about $9 an hour. We ended up making $2.50 an hour by the time we were all done because they made us refinish the floor that we had ruined. The building was not square, and so when we went to put the joist up, let's just say it was not a pleasant experience. Let's just say that it would have been really wise of me to have sought some professional drywalling advice. And it would have been really good if I had had some professional help. And Dwayne and I had had some professional help because we have killed ourselves. They wouldn't heat it for us while we were working in there. And so we about froze to death. But we were starving. When you're starving, you do just about anything. That silly story illustrates how I've seen over the last 27 years a lot of people go about their life. You see, most people just simply believe life is however you want to live it. It's my responsibility. I just do whatever I want. Just some people go with the flow. Some people go against the flow. Some people do the most bizarre and insane kind of things. And in a sense, they do it themselves. When they're all done with their life, the roof leaks, the sewer doesn't drain right, the electricity works sometimes, sometimes it doesn't. You know why? Life was not meant to be a do-it-yourself project, but a do-it-with-God project. Life was never meant to be lived without God. See, we need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's guidance. We need God's answers. We need God's solutions. We need God's comfort. We need God to bear our burdens. And that is exactly what God wants to do. God wants to get involved in your life. God wants to help make your life a supernatural experience of connectedness with Him. In the book of Psalm, in verse 65, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God our Savior. You are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas." The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, I've lived long enough to tell you that I've had countless conversations with people who have done just the opposite of that. They've trusted in themselves. They come up with their own idea, their own agenda, their own way of going about life. Let's just take, for example, the simple institution called marriage. Think to yourself for a moment, how many people do you personally know that are really making their marriage work? Or, put another way, how many marriages do you look at and go, man, I'd like to have that. That would be really exciting. We've almost got a situation today in America where almost every one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. I often say to couples when I'm doing their wedding, I say, now I just want you to know tonight that you are attempting what very few succeed at. If you came into the doctor's office and you had an exam and the doctor brought you back into his office and said, well, I have news for you. You have a 50-50 chance of living. That's not too encouraging. And yet that's the situation in most marriages. And even with those that stay married, it is approximately 10% of the people who consider themselves happily married, meaningfully married. And the question is why? Well, it's really simple. God intended for us to have His guidance to live life. See, God created life. God created marriage. God created family. God created children. God created us as human beings to have relationships, but there's parameters and there's guidelines that God gave us to use. And when we use them, some wonderful things happen. When we fear the Lord and when we trust Him and we don't lean on our own understanding but acknowledge Him and put Him first, some amazing things happen. You know, I look back on my life of the last 27 years. It's been the last 27 years that I've been following Christ. Up to that point in my life, I did not submit to God. I didn't want God's help. In fact, to be very honest, and I'm humbled by this, I'm not proud of this, I used to have a chip on my shoulder towards God often. It would never fail on my days off. It would rain, for example, and I always knew who was making it rain. And I would walk out in the rain and raise my finger to heaven, and I would swear at God. I did not want God involved in my life. I didn't want to submit to God's ways. All I could perceive of God was intent on ruining my life. And so I simply went in the opposite direction of God. You take your corner of the world, God, and I'll take my corner of the world. As a result, I sowed some very, very bad habits in my life. One of them was tremendous selfishness. Just tremendously self-centered. Secondly, I was extremely ill-tempered. I mean, I could lose my temper over the smallest thing. I was playing caroms. We were too poor to have a pool table. So caroms, what you played when you were too poor to have a pool table. And it's those little rings that you shoot with a stick on a little board with pockets in the corner. And my brothers beat me. I broke the stick. If I was changing oil on the car and the wrench slipped and skinned my knuckles, I dented the car. I cracked the dash. It didn't matter to me. Now, with people, I didn't hit them, but I was very volatile. Very, very volatile. In fact, I remember in high school, my girlfriend, you know how, well, I don't know how your situation was in high school. My situation was, you're the girl I'm going to marry. I'm madly in love. Of course, first girl I was ever in love with in my life, right? So, you know, I want you. I'm going to marry you. We're going to be together for all time. And, you know, the whole nine yards. That was the era when the song, and they called it puppy love. Never mind. Anyway, that's the kind of songs that were popular in my day, you know? Yeah, I think that was Donny Osmond. And then there was Michael Jackson. All the little birdies on Jaybird Street, rocking to the rhythm of the Jaybird. Never mind. Anyway, that was Michael before Thriller. So anyway, one night my girlfriend, I said, hey, you want to go out tonight? And I was trying not to be this possessive kind of person, which I was. She goes, well, you know, Mark, I really want to study tonight. I got some studies to do. So I was trying to be cool. I said, you know, okay, fine. Hey, you got studies to do? That's fine. Study. Good luck. I'll see you tomorrow at school. So I decided to get in my car, and I'm driving downtown. Downtown. It was one main street downtown. And on Thursday nights, it was open till 9 o'clock. The Levi store, that's all there was in those days. So I was down looking at some huge, wide corduroy, bright red bell bottoms. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror thinking, this is cool, you know. Gwen's going to like this stuff. This is really cool. So then I bought it, got in my car, and I look out the window, and there's Gwen walking down the sidewalk with her girlfriend. Someone said it's right. You know what's coming. I was not happy. See, because I don't like to be lied to. So I just slammed on the brakes right in the middle of Main Street, stick it in the drive, walk out of the car, said, what the are you doing down here? You told me you were going to study. You lied to me. It was a terrible scene. It was bad. She takes off. I get in my car. This was a Ford, 63 Ford Fairlane with a 400 engine in it. So I revved it really high and dropped it into drive and kicked the door. You know, that was that before I got in it. I was so mad. Well, the relationship ended shortly after that, as you can imagine. There's a reason I'm telling you that story, and the reason is because that temper's followed me all through my life. Though, with God's help, and only with God's help, I've learned to walk away. I've learned to shut my mouth. I've learned to calm down. I've learned to say I'm sorry. I've learned not to give in to that part of me. But I'd be the first person to tell you that without God, without God's help, my wife who's here tonight would despise the ground I walk on. I would have never, never stayed married to me. I can get so critical, so quickly, so negative. I can give into, there's what I call the dark side of Mark and the light side of Mark. There's the old Mark and the new Mark. The new Mark that God made and the old Mark that lived without God. And my life for 27 years has been the pursuit of learning to have the new Mark live, powered by God, rather than give into the old Mark. I shudder to think what kind of a father I would be without God's help. My son was the goofy guy up here in the plaid shirt, right up there, who's always shaking his legs around and hiding. He got that from his mother. I want you to know that. She's always walking around the house, shaking all over the place. I can't hardly concentrate. And my son and I were riding here tonight, and I mean, I can't even tell you how significant of a relationship I have with my son and daughter, who's also here tonight, and my other two children. My own father walked out on our family. He does not even know my children. He wouldn't recognize them if he saw them on the street. He wouldn't come to their wedding. And as I look back on my life, I recognize, in all honesty, that if it was not for a willing submission, almost an intense desperation for God and God's help, I would have ruined every significant relationship in my life, because before Christ, that is what I did. I ruined it with my parents. I ruined it with my siblings. I'm the oldest of six. I ruined it with my friends. There was two reasons I was a loner in high school. One, because I really didn't enjoy people that much. And two, because I really didn't know how to maintain meaningful relationships. I just didn't know how. I think about where my life would be today without Jesus Christ. Where my life would be if it had not been for the guidance of His Word. When I was 19 years old, and as I shared a little bit of my story with you last week, I turned my life over to Christ. I held nothing back. Every area of my life, I turned over to Christ. And I said, you know what, Father, I want to follow You the rest of my life. The first thing I began to do was read my Bible. I never read my Bible before. When I was in high school, I used to be in these musicals, these dramas, and I used to take the script and I would underline all my parts. Then I would pace in the basement, I would memorize the whole book. I had to memorize the cue lines, and then I memorized my lines, and then I'd pretend I was the other person. I'd say my cue line and then answer with my line. That's the only way you can memorize them. And I began to read this book. Every day, I would read an entire book. The book of John, the book of Mark, the book of Matthew. I was stunned by what I began to learn. I was stunned by what I began to understand. In Psalm 19, which happens to be one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life." 2 days ago, I did the funeral of a very dear friend. He's the only World War II veteran I've ever known personally. His name was Ray Mandel. And I got to know Ray through his son, who is probably my closest friend besides my family. His name is Gary. And I met Gary 14 and a half years ago. Gary's a little older than I am. He's 50, 51. And one week I was doing a series at Evergreen called How to Keep Your Kids Drug Free. And Gary was looking for a church. He was looking for something, for answers. So we came to the service. And he walked by me. We shook hands. We had a little Halloween party for the kids. And he brought his wife and a couple children. And we began this friendship. We used to meet at Ciotti's probably for 4 years straight in St. Paul. Every Friday, we'd have lunch. We'd talk about life, talk about God. He came to know Christ about 6 weeks after we began our friendship. His whole life changed. His whole marriage changed. Today, both of his children, grown up, absolutely love God, both involved with Young Life, both reaching out, serving young high school students, helping them find answers in the midst of a lot of pain. Gary is an artist, and he's an incredible artist. And he designs people's interior homes. People have flown him all over the world. He's flown to villas in Milan. Several years ago, there was a woman here in town who won the Kentucky Derby with her million-dollar horse. He designed her home, the interior. He has $50,000 rugs handmade for people's homes. I've seen tables that he's designed people have paid $100,000 for. Gary began to share Christ with everyone he knew, and he began to bring his mom and dad to church. And Ray and Dell would often come by me, and I didn't have this experience very often with someone their age. He just died. He was 79. And he'd come by me sometimes with tears glistening in those gorgeous old blue eyes. And he'd hug me and he'd go, "Mark, how do you know this stuff at 35 years old? I would have given anything to know what you're talking about now when I was 35. And I would look at him and say, "Ray, I'm not a smart man. I can't take any of the credit for it at all, but I want you to know this book will give you insight to life." I've traveled all over the country, done many, many, many conferences. I was at a conference one time in a Marriott out in the Ozarks in Missouri somewhere, or Arkansas. And I was speaking to a large group of people, married couples, and there was a woman and her husband sitting right here in the front table. When I got all done, she came up and introduced herself to me. She said, "Mark, my name is Marcia. I have my doctorate in psychology and counseling, and I have a family counseling practice, and I'm a professor at a college in psychology." She said, I have never heard such simple but profound principles for changing a person's marriage than what you shared today. She said, with your permission, I want to go use all these things in my practice. And I said, well, Marcia, I said, you know, first I want you to know I can't take any credit for them. What I was doing, my topic that particular week, was if I only had the words of Jesus, if we threw all the rest of the Bible out and we only had the words of Jesus, I'm going to show you how with just a few simple phrases of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can change your marriage, such as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's better to give than to receive. And on and on. We talked. I can't take any credit for that, but I'll tell you this. It is insight for living. And the Bible says God's word gives it, and God gives it to any person with the humility and the desperation to seek him. If you're tired of banging your head against the wall, if you're tired of trying to build the deck of your life and it isn't fitting together, if you're tired of the struggles of running into, you know, the ditch all the time, can I give you a little loving advice? Get help. Get God's help. Ask for God's help. God will answer. God will help you. You may not know this, and maybe it doesn't seem significant to you, nor maybe at your age does it seem profound, but I've never been to college of any kind. I speak all over the world. I deal with people's problems. And you know how? This book right here. The insight from this book. This book is timeless. It is God's guidance to you. It's full of God's promises. It will give you hope when life gets tough. And trust me, it's going to get tough. When I was at that funeral, there were many people coming in. And my friend Gary had called and said, Mark, I don't really know what to do, but would you do a little something? I said, I would love to, Gary. So I did a little service, sang the family a couple of songs that have been very meaningful to me, and just shared some very personal things that I thought would comfort that family. And Gary's always told me about his brother, but his brother's never come back until now. I've known Gary almost 15 years, never met his brother. Came back for his father's funeral. And he sat in that front row with his sister, and they sobbed. And she came up to me afterwards, along with him, and said, Mark, you have no idea how that healed us and gave us strength. Well, I can't take credit for that. God does these things. God answers prayer. I remember several years ago, I was in a difficult financial situation, and the van that I had was getting ready to go the way of the dodo bird and die. So I went out one day, as is my habit almost every day, somewhere. When it's real cold, I go out in my garage. But when it's tolerable out, I go to a couple places I have to pray, and I go on these long prayer walks. Me and God, we just talk. I just talk to God. And I was out one day, and I used to go out to Fort Snelling all the time, the state park out there. Walk around that big circle, and when it got cold, I'd build a big fire in this castle place that they have out there. And I just prayed, you know, Lord, you said to bring all my needs to you. So, Lord, here's what I need you to do. Remember the little boy with the loaves and fishes, Lord, that you multiplied his few fishes and you fed 10,000 people? No, Lord, I need you to multiply my money. I need a different van. And I don't have a lot of money, Lord. I don't want to go into a lot of debt. So I'm just asking you, Lord, to bless my money. Bless whatever I have and make it go farther than it should go. That's exactly what I said. Along with a number of other things I was praying about that day. 3 days later, I get a call from my brother in Texas. Haven't heard from my brother in years. He goes, Mark, he goes, you know, I got a strange question for you. Are you in the market for a van? I said, well, what do you have? So I was like, so excited, like, I don't believe God. This is amazing. So, well, I've got this 93 Aerostar van. I had a 91. And he said, it's loaded. I bought it for the company. I ordered it. It's got 19,000 miles on it. It's got power everything on it. And he said, I think they're going to sell this. The book value is $12,500. He said, I think they're going to sell it for about $7,000. I said, well, you know, David, I appreciate it, but, you know, I guess at this time I'm not. So I went out and I prayed some more. I said, God, I said, that was really good of you, you know, to give me this opportunity. But well, I just pray, Lord, I don't know for sure if you want me to have it, but if you want me to have it, I pray that you'd sell it to me for around $5,500. So a day later, David calls. He goes, Mark, you know, I don't believe this. He goes, they want to sell this thing for between $4,800 and $5,500. I said, well, I might be interested. I said, you know, David, the irony is, I said, look, I don't, you know, you work for the company. If you want the van, David, you know, you can take it. But I said, you know, I've been praying for the van since we talked, and I was praying that if the Lord wanted me to have this, it'd sell for around $5,500. He said, it figures. He says, you got to take it, Mark, because I wasn't praying, and I think it's got your name on it. A friend of mine flew me down to Texas for $70 on a companion pass. Greg Larson actually came with me, and we drove it home. Still have that van. See, God doubled my money because the other van that I had, I didn't pray for. And when the interest was all done, I'd paid $19,000 stinking dollars for the van. I won't ever do that again. See, I didn't pray about it. I really didn't. This time I did. And I could stand up here tonight and tell you one story after another, after another, after another. My whole point is this. God longs to help you. God is eager to get involved in your life. If you seek Him with a desperate intensity, then you will experience Him in a meaningful way. If you do not, you won't experience Him. And I want to encourage you throughout this next week, get yourself a Bible. Get some time alone. Start reading it. Start reading in the book of Psalms. Start reading the book of Proverbs. Start reading the book of John in the New Testament. Get out a pencil. Underline the things that stand out to you. Take some time in your day. It could be in your car in the morning. For me, it's a lot of places. In my little office, which is in the garage. In the garage, when I walk around the car. Outside, wherever I go. And I just talk to God. Just like I'm talking to you tonight. I just, you know, God, I just need your help. I need help with my marriage, Lord. I'm hitting a wall here. I know you want me to be a more loving man. And I know I can be with your help. But Lord, sometimes just that monster like you saw coming out of Michael up there comes out of me, Lord, and I don't like it. So I want you to help me. Lord, I need help with my children. You know, Lord, I didn't grow up with the greatest example of a father, and I want to be a good father, Lord. So I'm asking you to help me be a better dad. And help me, Lord, when I'm reading your word, to gain insight into what kind of dad you are, and I'll just copy you. And I promise you, you look back when you get my age on the 27 previous years of your life, and if you'll do what I'm telling you, and if you cry out to God and get serious about God, you will be so glad. Gary called me yesterday on the phone. He was driving in his Montero down the freeway, and he said, he's crying. He said, Mark, I wanted to write you something. I wanted to say something really profound. He said, I owe you my life. My family owes you their life. I would not have this family if it was not for what you taught me. He's 51 years old. And you know something? He's right. Because I know the direction Gary's life was headed, and it was headed in a similar direction of mine. He really doesn't know the thanks to me. He owes it to God. But I want you to be able to look back when you're 35, when you're 45, when you're 55, and look back on a life that's been built right. Because you didn't do it yourself. You let the master builder help you and assist you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight that you're such a good God, that you're so readily available to every person. There's not a person in this room, Lord, that you're not interested in helping. There's not a person in this room that you do not love. There's not a person in this room that has problems that are too great for you to handle or too big for you to solve if we're simply willing to make the difficult choices. And I want to ask you, Lord, tonight, I don't want to keep what I have to myself. Greg does not want to keep what he has to himself. We want every person to share in it. You want every person to experience a life of significance and meaning. a life that is fulfilling, that is full of the abundance that Christ promised to give to those who follow His ways. I ask You, Lord, to be with each person here tonight. Be with them through their week. Comfort them, Lord. Strengthen them and guide their path. In Jesus' name.